you're grateful for God's grace, say amen. Me too. Take your Bibles this morning. Go with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We've had some extraordinary encounters over the last several weeks. A woman at a well, a man in the night, a man on the mat. Last week, a man up a tree. And this morning, we're going to read about a man by a pool. A man by a pool. John chapter 5, and I want you to look with me at verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole. The same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. This is a surprising story, and it takes place with three headings. We'll notice, first of all, a surprising scene, a surprising question, and then a surprising conclusion. This story ends in a way no one would have expected it to end. So I want to set the scene for you, and let's talk first of all in verses 1 through 5 about the surprising scene. This encounter with Jesus takes place in two particular settings. The first setting is the Pool of Bethesda. The second is the temple. Verse 2 tells us that there was a certain pool in Jerusalem by the sheep market. We believe that was very close to the sheep gate in the northern part of Jerusalem. The city is Jerusalem. The pool is on the north end of the city. And we're told that the pool has five porches. And it's named Bethesda. The word Bethesda in the Hebrew tongue means a house of grace. Now, this was named a house of grace, but it was really a house of heartbreak. The Pool of Bethesda, if you'll use your imaginations this morning, must have been one of the most depressing, pitiful, discouraging places in all the city of Jerusalem. We're told that a great multitude of impotent people lay around the pool. These were not people in a first-rate hospital getting first-rate care. These were people, some of them who were blind, some of them who were deaf, some of them who could not walk, some of them who had muscular diseases. These were people that could not care for themselves, and they're all just laying around this pool hanging out. No one's caring for them. No one's meeting their needs. They're left to themselves, and as it says in verse 4, they're waiting. Now go with me in your mind to the Pool of Bethesda. Can you imagine the stink that was there by that pool? Imagine how it smelled. Imagine the sight of pitiful people who could not care for themselves, who no one else cared about. And the Bible says there's a great multitude of these people. And then the story focuses on perhaps the most pitiful person in a pitiful place. We meet a man who's been impotent, or without strength, unable to walk, in the King James, for 38 years. He was the chief officer of a culture of dependency and despondency that was at the Pool of Bethesda. Perhaps he had been laying there for 38 years, day by day, waiting. We're not told how he got in this place, if he was born this way, or if he had an accident later in life. All we know is that every day he showed up at the Pool of Bethesda waiting for something to happen that never happened to him. So if you're reading this and if you're hearing this, and your heart is not going out to this man, and your heart is not going out to this great multitude of people that lay by this pool, you're not reading it the right way. We're meant to have compassion for these people. We're meant to feel their pain. And then I think the most surprising thing in the entire story is this, that Jesus comes strolling into the Pool of Bethesda. He comes into this pitiful place, and don't forget who he is. He's God the Son, co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent with God the Father in the Spirit. And down from his glory, down from the ivory palaces of heaven, the Son of God comes into this putrid, disgusting, hopeless scene called the Pool of Bethesda. And as he passes through, a pure one in a place of so much filth, his eyes of compassion lock on one man, a damaged man. And we're told in verse 6 that Jesus saw him. We're told, like Zacchaeus, that Jesus knew him. How did Jesus know him? Well, let me say it this way, the same way he knows you. You see, I believe Jesus had been listening to the cry of this broken-hearted man for a very long time. Don't you think that this man probably prayed every day for those 38 years about the condition that he was in? Don't you think he cried out to God and asked for a miracle? And don't you think that after 38 years of praying, perhaps he thought that his prayers were unanswered and unheard? You ever prayed about something for a long time and wondered if God was even hearing you? Was he even listening? And Jesus comes through. He knows his pain. He knows his problems. He reaches down into his disabilities. And Jesus speaks to him. He knows him. He sees him. He speaks to him. I love this. Our Lord was not a member of that sterilized, Simonized religion that shelters itself from damaged, broken people. He went looking for damaged people. He cares for damaged people. He cares for the kind of people that others ignore. And it makes a lot of sense for us to see Jesus walking through the holy corridors of the temple, but he also comes to putrid places. He also comes to dirty places. He also comes to depressing places, and he focuses his attention on damaged people. And that's a surprising scene, isn't it? Notice not only a surprising scene, notice a surprising question. Look at what it says in verse 6. It says, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had now been a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Now that really is a surprising question. Are you willing to be made whole? Can I say it this way? Do you even really want to get better? Now that seems like a no-brainer question, doesn't it? Here's a man, been sick for 38 years, coming to a pool, hoping for the troubling of the water. Everything he's done is in the attempt to get better, it would seem. So why would Jesus ask this man, do you want to get better? Do you want to be whole? Isn't that obvious, Jesus? Well, as a matter of fact, no, it's not obvious. You see, when you've been sick as long as this man has, his entire life gets wrapped up in his sickness. His identity was in his infirmity. And I'd like to imagine that there at the Pool of Bethesda, they had a support group. And as they were there sitting around the pool, the man had grown accustomed to saying every day or every week, hi, my name is Bill. Hi, my name is Bob, or whatever his name was, and I'm a cripple. Then the man would tell his sad story, receive pity from all the other crippled people. And maybe Jesus asked him if he wants to get better, Because this man actually liked his world of codependency. This man actually liked his world of sickness. Maybe he liked his little world where people sat around the pool talking about their problems and complaining about their problems and talking about getting better while no one really was. We begin to understand Jesus' rationale behind the surprising question when we see the man's response. He's just been asked, "Do you want to get better?" What's the right answer, class? Yes. That's not a hard question to answer. But notice how he responds. He responds by offering Jesus two things. Number one, an excuse. He says, "Jesus, how can I get better? I've got no one to put me down in the pool. And when the angel comes down and troubles the water, someone steps down before me, even though I've been here the longest." Here Jesus is, the Son of God, the one who with a word could change his life completely. He possesses the healing that this man has been waiting for all of his life. And instead of simply accepting it by faith, he makes excuses about it. He gives the same old answers and comes from the same old hopeless place. Jesus has come to heal him, and he wants to stay around the pool and have another therapy session with Jesus. And Jesus isn't interested in that. Here's a man that's been a victim so long, he's totally given up on finding victory. "How can I?" he says. Listen, if we're not careful, that's what the church will become for us. Listen to me. Yes, the church is a place for broken people. It's a hospital for sinners. But if we're not careful, we'll meet every Sunday and every Friday and every Wednesday, and we'll talk about our problems, we'll complain about our problems, we'll share our burdens and pontificate about the sickness of our world, but we'll do little to nothing to actually get better. Listen to me, we can't fix ourselves, and we know that. But Jesus can fix us. And he's willing to, but we've got to stop hanging out by the pool, complaining about the problems, and not expecting Jesus to do what he can do. Your life is not going to change because you talk about it. Your life is going to change because you come to Jesus. And it's time for us to say to Jesus, "Yes, I want to do better. And I'm going to take whatever steps of action are necessary for you to give me the healing you would like to give me." It's very easy in our lives to make excuses, isn't it? And I wonder about my own life and about people that I counsel if we really want to get better sometimes. Let me ask you a question. Do we really want our nation to get better? Would you like to see America do better today? I would. A lot of people like to sit around the pool talking about the problems of our nation. You know, the one thing I think everyone can agree upon today, whether you're Democrat or Republican, is that we're in a mess. And this week, we have an opportunity to leave the crowd that simply complains about our problems and to join the crowd that does something about it. Now, please don't miss this. Chuck Colson said that salvation will not come riding in on Air Force One. And I believe that. And I believe America's greatest need is not a donkey or an elephant, but the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But I also know that the powers that be are ordained of God. Do you believe that? I believe God is ultimately in charge this Tuesday. And I believe that whatever he does, he will be good. He will do right. God is ultimately in charge, and his sovereign will be done. And if my candidate doesn't win on Tuesday, I am not going to fall to pieces. I'm going to put my faith and confidence in Jesus Christ. I have no doubt God will do right. No doubt. But listen to me. His people should also do right. You say, "Pastor Gillett, does a Christian have a responsibility to vote?" I believe that we do. I believe that we do. Romans chapter 13 says that God gives the government his sword to execute wrath on evildoers for the good of our society. God institutes government to punish those who do evil for the good of people who live in society so we can lead quiet and peaceable lives. Now, the people in the first century, when Paul was writing, they didn't get the chance to vote on who got the sword. We, the people, have the opportunity to say who gets the sword in our nation. We sit for a moment during the election in the ruler's chair as we select the people that will represent our government. And I believe that God will hold us accountable as Christians and as citizens in this nation for the rulers that we choose. You are an American, whether you like it or not. And Jesus said that we're to render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. I believe that goes much further than just taxation. We're to live up to our responsibilities as citizens. And what's the first responsibility of every citizen? To vote. You say, Pastor Gillett, how are you voting on Tuesday? I'm not going to tell you. I'm not. I never want how the pastor's voting to become a litmus test for fellowship in this church. As we reach out to people in our community, it's possible that people will have different political perspectives than we do. And they're welcome here if they do. I want you to know that. But there are some issues that are not political issues. There are issues that are spiritual issues and Bible issues. Issues like the sanctity of life. Issues like the sanctity of marriage. Issues like religious liberty. The gospel flourishes when God's people are free to function and give the gospel to other people. And I want you to know those issues are on the ballot on Tuesday. If you're still unsure about how you should vote, here's what I'd like for you to do. Seriously. Take some time, open up your Bible, and pray. And you make the decision that you're going to pray how the Bible and how the Holy Spirit leads you. If after you've spent some time fasting and praying about for whom you should vote and you still don't know, here's what I think you ought to do. You ought to go to the Christian people that you respect the most. The people you feel that are closest to God and walk closely with Him. People of wisdom and experience. And you ought to ask those people in a private way, how are you going to vote and why? And listen as they open up God's Word and give you the answers for why they're voting the way that you vote. Listen to me, I really don't believe it's a complicated issue. I've felt it's more complicated in this election than it has been in a long time. I've got to be honest with you. But I believe if people will simply read this book and take the counsel of this book, they'll know how they ought to vote. Now, if you're not going to vote, please don't hang around the pool and complain about a country you won't help. I know that's strong, but I believe it's true. And if I thought I had a chance, even a little chance, to do a little thing that might make America more minutely safe for the unborn, even just a little bit more free for gospel ministry, I'd take that chance. I really would. And I'm going to on Tuesday. Now, this isn't the only issue that we need this surprising question, do you really want to be better? There are some of us in the room this morning that are struggling with a stubborn habit or addiction. And I want to ask you, do you really want to get better? You may not know it yet, but the reason you're here is that Jesus is looking for you just like He was the man by the pool. And He wants to change your life just like He did the man by the pool. You can't change your life. You can't. If you could, you already would have. But Jesus can. So do you really want to be made whole? 38 years from today, you can still be hanging out at the same support groups, talking about the same old problems, or you can respond to the invitation of Jesus and come to Him. For a long time, the Lord's been talking to some of you about your Bible reading, about your prayer life, about witnessing, about some sin or stronghold you've built up in your life. You can hang out by the pool and make excuses for why you haven't changed. You can do it till you're blue in the face. But the one with the power you need to change your life is here. He's Jesus. And if you will come to Him, He can give you the change you're looking for. Now, his first mistake was that he offered Jesus his excuses. Let's not make that same mistake this morning. His second mistake is that he offered Jesus a partnership. Here's what he's really saying. I don't have anybody that will put me down into the water when the water's trouble. So Jesus, if you're interested in that position, I'll let you sign up. I'd be glad to partner with you so you can get me to the water. Because the water is going to be the thing that really makes me whole. That's the object of my salvation, and I want you to take me to it. Here's what he's saying. The water is the thing that's going to heal me. And I'll be glad to partner with you so you can get me to the thing that'll really make me whole. He's not saying to Jesus, you are my salvation. He's saying to Jesus, help me get my salvation. And we're all like this. We really are. When we first start coming to church, or we become more religious or getting more interested in religion, it's almost always because some bad thing has happened in our lives, right? And so we say to Jesus, my marriage is in trouble, And if you can help me get to a healthy marriage, I'll have the thing that makes me whole. We go to Jesus and we say, Jesus, my finances are a mess. So I'm coming to church because I want you to help me with my finances. And if I can get over this bad financial place where I am, then I'll really be whole. We say to Jesus, Jesus, help me do better as a parent. I'm really struggling because if I can do better as a parent, that's the thing that will really save me. Almost all of us come to Jesus initially and say, Jesus, I'd like for you to fix my X, Y, Z. You know what Jesus says to you? I'm not here to fix your X, Y, Z. I'm here to fix your A through Z. You don't just need a new marriage. You don't just need new finances. You don't just need some parenting skills. You need a new life. And only Jesus can give that to you. Jesus says, I'm not going to put you in the pool. I am the pool. You don't need to add me to your life. You need a brand new life, and I'm the only one that can give it to you. Fixing your family is not going to save you. Getting over your addiction is a good idea, but it's not going to save you. Only Jesus can save you, and only He can make you whole. Now listen, even those of us that are saved and understand this will probably spend the rest of our lives staring at some pool and reminding ourselves that it is the Savior, not the pool, that will give us wholeness and salvation. There's probably not a Christian in this room who doesn't think that your life would be better with $15,000 more. Listen, money, power, a promotion, better circumstances, those are not the pool. Jesus is the pool. And even as Christian people, we need to remind ourselves constantly, I'm not looking to anything in this world to save me. Only Jesus can save me. In Psalm 43:4, David calls God his exceeding joy. Not that God is giving him joy in some other aspect or area of his life. Not that God is partnering with David to find joy somewhere else. But that God himself is the source and object of his exceeding joy. That's where we need to be as Christians. Now, how does Jesus respond to this man's excuses and his offer of a partnership? I love this. Look at what it says in verse 8. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. How much does Jesus need a partnership with us? Not at all. He says, Rise, take up your bed and walk, and immediately the man is healed. That's how much he needs our excuses. That's how much he needs our help. I like that word, immediately. Think about this with me for a minute. After 38 years about talking about change, after 38 years of hoping for change and complaining about his problem, one moment with the Master changes his life forever. And I want to remind you this morning that our God can do more in a moment than we can do in a lifetime. And here's the choice this story presents to us. We can sit around talking and complaining about our lives if we want to. We can even try to add a little religion or a little church to our lives, and that's what a lot of people do. Or we can give our lives completely to Jesus, surrender all to Him, and watch Him do the impossible. Isn't that the testimony of your life, Christian? It's the testimony of mine. Now, how do you expect the story to end? Jesus has told the man to rise, take up his bed, and walk. Immediately he's healed. He rises, he takes up his bed and walks. Here's how I expect it to go. He picks up his mat, he goes skipping through the city, singing the praises of Jesus Christ. Is that what happens? Now this is interesting. The Bible says that because Jesus did this miracle on the Sabbath day, that it puts the man in a very precarious situation. He does exactly what Jesus asked him to do. He picks up his mat and he goes strolling through town. And the Jews come to him. We've come to know these folks after the last several weeks, haven't we? These are the religious, self-righteous leaders in the city of Jerusalem. And they come to the man and they say, Hey, you were that guy hanging out by the pool of Bethesda, weren't you? You were the guy who'd been sick for 38 years, praying every day for a miracle and being passed over. Man, what happened to you? Praise God, someone's touched you. Praise God, someone's healed you. Glory to God, a man that was lame can walk again. Is that what they said? No, that's not what they said. They pushed their glasses down on their nose, and they said, Excuse me, sir. Are you aware of the fact that it is presently the Sabbath? And you are carrying your mat on the Sabbath day. Can you imagine that? So what does this man do? Now, this is what was so interesting to me, and this is the surprising conclusion. You know what I would have told those guys? I would have said, you can take a hike. You can take a long walk off a short pier. I don't care what you say. Jesus just made me whole. But he responds instead by shifting the blame to Jesus. Don't miss this. He says, the guy that healed me, and he didn't even know his name. Wouldn't you have taken the time to find out the name of the person who healed you? He said, the guy that healed me, he's the one that told me to carry my mat. It's all his fault. Yeah. Well, they say, who was this? And again, they're not trying to seek the person that did this incredible miracle. They're trying to bring the law to bear on him. The man responds, I didn't get his name, but if I did, I'd give it to you. After all Jesus did for this man, you know what he does to Jesus? He turns on him. How ungrateful. I want you to look at something incredible in verse 14. It says, afterward, after he's had this conversation with the Jews, Jesus findeth him in the temple. Oh, that's a precious line. And said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. Again, it says here, Jesus findeth him. He still wasn't looking for Jesus, even after Jesus had done so much for him. But guess what? Jesus was still looking for him. Even after all of the ingratitude, even after trying to report him to the authorities, Jesus still loves him, still pursues him, and is still seeking his salvation. Listen, it was not enough to Jesus to give this man new legs. What he truly wanted to give him was new life. He met a physical need, but Jesus, as the Savior, goes to him and tries to meet his spiritual need. And he says to the man who's turned on him, he says, sir, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. You say, what could be worse than being lame and hanging out at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years? Let me tell you what could be worse than that. Spending eternity in hell. And Jesus said, stop running from me. Stop rejecting me. Put your faith in me, because it will do you no good to get two new legs and to die and go to hell. That's the worst thing that could ever come upon any person. And Jesus, in love and mercy, goes to him and says, I don't want you to go there. I'm pursuing you again. Now, how does the man respond to this second offer of grace? Well, look at verse 15. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And how do the Jews respond? Verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Again, he turns Jesus in. And this is a grim reminder to me that Jesus loves a lot of people that do not love him back. He touches a lot of lives. He gives a lot of grace to people that do not ask for it, deserve it, or even appreciate it once they have it. And I want to tell you, on Sunday morning at Worth Baptist Church, it's possible to be around Jesus. It's possible even to be pursued by Jesus. It's possible to be blessed by Jesus and to still reject him. This man made the worst choice that anyone could ever make. He made the wrong choice. He sided with the wrong crowd. And if that man never put his faith in Christ, then some worse thing has come upon him. If he never got saved, do you know where this man is, the man that Jesus healed? Do you know where he is today? He's in hell. 2,000 years later, still crying with the broken, with the paralyzed, with the damned. He waited 38 years, but if he was never saved, he's been waiting 2,000 years. And he'll be waiting 200,000 more years in a devil's hell. Amen. And it's not because Jesus didn't love him. It's not because Jesus didn't pursue him. It's because he rejected Jesus. And please listen this morning. Jesus is pursuing you today. He loves you more than you could ever know. And he has the power today to immediately forgive your sins, to put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and to give you eternal life. Only Jesus can do that. He's not interested in your excuses today. He's not interested in a partnership. He has come to be your Lord and your King. He's already blessed your life in ways that you will never know. And you're here today because he wants to extend a choice to you. It's a choice that only you can make. Receive his love today. Receive his grace. Receive his forgiveness. Receive his healing. You can do that today, and he wants to give it to you. You'll be so glad you did. But listen, as you come to the crossroads this morning, you can make the choice to receive him if you like. You can also, like this man, make the choice to reject him. What if I choose to reject Jesus? Listen, some worse thing will come upon you. Nobody in heaven will be able to say, I put myself here. Nobody in hell will be able to say to God, you put me here. Because heaven or hell is a choice that you can make today. I wondered this week about the man that used his new legs to walk away from Jesus. I wonder if he joined his newfound friends at the temple, if he joined in their plot to slay Jesus. Did he walk to the garden to arrest our Lord? Did he walk to Herod's palace and to Pilate's hall as the soldiers beat him all night long? Was his voice among those that cried, crucify him, crucify him? I wondered this week. Did he pass by the pool of Bethesda on his way to Calvary? Did he use those new legs to stand at Calvary and watch as Jesus was nailed to an old rugged cross? And I wonder if that moment, was he finally broken then when he saw the bleeding body of Jesus? Did he finally make the right choice when he saw the man who had done so much for him dying on a cross? And the answer to those questions, of course, is, I don't know. And won't know until I get to heaven. I hope he did. I hope he went to the cross and saw Jesus die and that he was saved. But listen, I hope you'll make that choice today as well. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this story in your word. Sometimes we learn much from reading about people who did the right thing. Sometimes we're instructed by people that did the wrong thing. What a tragedy it would be for someone to enter this room and make the choice to reject Jesus. That's the crossroads every person in this room must come to. The crossroads to receive or reject him. And I pray today, led by your Spirit and drawn to faith in Christ, that people here will make the right choice and they will come to you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you listen carefully? The Lord Jesus is bringing each person in this room to a point of decision. And it's not enough to complain about it. It's not enough to delay it or put it off till later. Today, right now, Jesus wants you to make a decision. And I want to ask you, how many of you know for sure that at some time in your life you heard the gospel and you put your faith in Jesus Christ? You've made the decision to receive Jesus Christ. If that's your testimony, would you lift your hand with mine and hold it up? I've made that decision. The Lord led me and I did the right thing, and I know I'm on my way to heaven this morning. I'm sure about it. God bless you. As I'm scanning the room, I notice that there are many that could not raise their hands. And I want you to know that Jesus is speaking. The Holy Spirit is drawing. And today you can be saved. Is there anybody here that would say, Pastor Gillett, I'm not certain I've ever made the decision to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Not sure that I've ever called on him for salvation, but I'd like to. I don't want to reject him. He's done so much for me. He's died for me. I want to receive him today. Is there anybody here that would say, I'm not certain I'm on my way to heaven, but I sure would like to be? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine and hold it up? I'm not sure I'm saved, but I sure would like to be. Christians, I want to ask you a question this morning. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. If you raised your hand, and only if you raised your hand, just look up at me for a moment. Just look up at me. God bless you. I see you. Jesus loves you, and he wants to save you today. And I'm praying that God will give you the courage just to take one step for him. Here in just a moment, we're going to have what we call an invitation, where we invite people to come to faith in Christ. Everybody in this room who raised their hand has already done that. And the thing that would please them most and please our Lord most is if you would make that decision today. Our music minister will sing here in just a moment, and we're going to ask you to leave your seat, head right to the front. Every head will be bowed, every eye will be closed. No one's looking. And we'll take God's word and show you in a private place how you can know for sure heaven is your home. We couldn't force salvation on anyone, but we hope you'll make the right choice today. Heaven and hell depends on it. Christians, I'd like to speak to you for just a moment. Do you really want to be whole? Do you really want your life to change? How many of you would say there's some area in my life that the Lord has been speaking to me about for a while, and I've hesitated to give it to him? Oh, I've talked about it. I've made excuses about it, but I have not given it to him yet. I've not come to Jesus and allowed him to change it, but today I'd like to. If that's you, Christian, would you just lift your hand with mine? God bless you. I see those hands. God bless you. We're going to ask you to come here in just a moment as well. And how many of you would say, Pastor Gillett, I'm deeply, genuinely concerned about the state of our country. Deeply, genuinely concerned about the state of our country. Would you raise your hand? My hand is raised with you. There's something you can do today. You don't have to wait till Tuesday to do something. There's something you can do today. You can pray. Why? Because our Lord can do more in a moment than we can do in a lifetime. And prayer gets a hold of God. So here in a moment, if you are deeply or genuinely concerned about our country, I'm either going to ask you to come or to pray right where you are for our nation, for our churches, for revival, and for this very important election that's coming up on Tuesday. Father, do your work in this invitation. For those that raise their hands, we pray that they would come and be saved. For Christians who've been holding on to stubborn habits or addictions or to sinful things, or that you've been speaking to about areas of obedience, I pray they would come to you. Lord, for the rest of us who are concerned about our country, may these next few moments be a time where we, as a church family, in corporate prayer, pray that you would work. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you stand this morning? Brother Johnson's going to lead us in a verse.